Over the coming year, we're going to be looking at the Psalms together when I'm preaching in the Sunday evenings. I'm very excited about getting the chance to dip into the Psalms with you. We obviously won't get through quite the whole Psalter in the next year, doing one per month, but we'll get to dip in here and there. And I wanted to begin with Psalm 23. And actually, we're just going to look at Psalm 23, verse 5, really, tonight. A very focused look, but hopefully you'll understand why we're doing that as we proceed. But let me invite you to turn there now. And again, just encourage you, as we come to a passage like Psalm 23, that many of you could probably close your Bibles and recite right now from heart, make sure as we read that you're listening afresh, that you're able to enjoy and delight in not just the poetry of this passage, but the beauty and the truth which it conveys to us. So let me read now Psalm 23, beginning in verse 1. A Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray as we begin. Our God and Father, we thank you that you do invite us to this feast, that you are our host as we come each Lord's Day to partake of the Lord's table. And we ask now, God, that as we consider this familiar text, that you would help it to stand out to us with freshness and encouragement, that you would refresh our weary souls, that you would convict us where we need to be convicted, that you would encourage us where we need encouragement. And we ask that you would be with us in all that we think and say and do tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we come to the Lord's table each Sunday at Catoctin, we have a great privilege, as I hope you know, to not only hear the word, but to see it laid before us each Sunday. We come to what you might call the believer's banquet. And one of the things that we should enjoy is the fact that we get to partake of the Lord's Supper each Sunday. Not all people do. And yet one of the things that we have to always guard against, don't we, is allowing that frequency, that blessing of coming again and again to the Lord's Supper to somehow make us lazy in our coming or passive in our coming, that we're not really preparing ourselves for the great privilege that we have each Sunday of partaking of the Lord's Supper together. Our forefathers in the faith were very sensitive to this danger. In fact, in some of the old Scottish Presbyterian churches, what they would do is have a very intentional build-up to taking the Lord's Supper. They might only take the Lord's Supper once a quarter or even once a year, but in taking the Lord's Supper, they would carefully prepare for it. Sometimes they would even have what they called communion seasons, where they would have all the different churches in an area get together and basically have a conference where they would hear sermon after sermon preparing them for this high point of partaking of the Lord's Supper together. I'm not suggesting such a model for Catoctin. I like taking the Lord's Supper each week. But I think there's something for us to learn there in the importance and the benefits that come to us as we focus ourselves on preparing to come to the Lord's table. And so tonight, we want to look at Psalm 23 and use it as a text that can help us to prepare to come to the Lord's table, even this coming Sunday. And so tonight, we're going to look at Psalm 23, and again, specifically verse 5, because Psalm 23, 5 is teaching us about the believer's banquet. It's teaching us about the Lord's Supper in some way. And really, it's teaching us about three things that we want to consider together tonight. You'll see these listed in your bulletin. First, we're going to learn something about the host of the banquet. We're going to learn something about the bounty of the banquet, and then we're going to consider together some practical ways that we can prepare for that banquet. We can prepare for the Lord's table this coming week. So we'll look at those three themes in our outline together tonight. Now, as we come to Psalm 23, verse 5, we want to keep the whole psalm in view, don't we? And we want to remember the structure and the author of the psalm. You'll remember that this is one of the many psalms that was written by David, and you can see that his touch in this psalm in various ways. First off, we know that David himself was a shepherd, wasn't he? And so it's important that as he thinks about Yahweh, as he thinks about the Lord, he draws our minds to the connections between the way that a shepherd cares for his sheep and the way that God, as a shepherd, cares for us as his sheep. The first four verses of the psalm are really focusing us on that image, on God as our shepherd, as the one who leads us, as the one who cares for us, as the one who provides for us. And verse 4, you'll notice, is really in some ways at the heart of this psalm. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. At the heart of this psalm is a verse that is about God's protection, but his protection in part through his presence. One preacher notices that in the Hebrew, you actually have 26 words before verse 4 and then 26 words after verse 4. This is literally at the center of things. And it represents something of a shift. Maybe you noticed it. As we were reading through, you may notice that in the beginning of the psalm, David is talking about the shepherd, isn't he? But then at the end of the psalm, he begins to speak to the shepherd. And he introduces another shift as well, a shift that we want to kind of focus on and meditate on together tonight. He goes from talking about the Lord as shepherd to talking especially about the Lord as host. God is presented to us not just as a shepherd who cares for the sheep, but as a king who presides over a table for feasting. And again, this fits exactly with David, doesn't it? Because we know that David himself was not just a shepherd, but was also a king, one who presided over a table, a royal feast to bless his subjects. And he presents God to us likewise as a king, as the host of this table. So what does this psalm tell us about the host of the Lord's table, about this banquet? Well, the psalm tells us something about the identity of the host and something about the character of the host. You'll notice that the psalm begins with that phrase, "The Lord is my shepherd." And the word "Lord" there is all caps, which we know is referring to Yahweh, God as the covenant Lord, God as the father of his chosen people. David's use of this title should draw our minds to think about the works of God our Father. This God that lays the table before us is the covenant Lord of Israel. That means the one who prepares this meal for you each Lord's Day is the same God who also created the universe by the word of his power. He's the God who redeemed his people out of Egypt in the days of Moses. He's the God who led his people through the wilderness, who brought them into the land, who gave them earthly kings and prophets and priests to show his people something of his care and love and provision for them as his people. This is the God who has defeated Israel's enemies, who has protected and preserved them, who demands Israel's worship, who invites us as the new Israel of God to come and sup with him. We can't really capture, can we, all of who God is just by looking at one psalm. Indeed, even by looking at all of Scripture, our minds can't grasp everything that God tells us about himself. And we know there is far more that he has not even revealed to us in his word. But this is the host who invites us to the table, God the Father, who has prepared this table for us in the presence even of our enemies. We know as well, though, that the host is also the Son, who has come to lay down his life for the sheep. Indeed, we shouldn't read about God as shepherd without thinking about the way Christ reveals himself to be the shepherd. Isn't that how he describes himself in John chapter 10? I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus wasn't making up a term. He wasn't inventing an image there. He's reaching back to Old Testament passages like Psalm 23. Passages like Ezekiel, another prophet who spoke about the coming Messiah and the reigning Lord Yahweh as the shepherd of God's people. In fact, in Ezekiel 34, these images come together, don't they? Ezekiel 34:23 says, I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd. Here we have the words of David about the shepherd who feeds applied to the line of David himself, David's greater son, Jesus Christ. Notice what this tells us about Jesus. It's some of what we've been meditating on as we've been reading through Gentle and Lowly together as a church. That Christ isn't just the one who redeems us, or even just the one who rules us. He is also the God who refreshes us. Is that how you view Jesus, as someone who comes eager to refresh you each Lord's Day? But that's how Ezekiel and David describe Jesus as they look forward in the Holy Spirit to this coming shepherd. He's the one who sets the table for us. He's the one who feeds us, who leads us into green pastures. And the imagery that we see in these Old Testament passages is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Again and again, he's described using these words. He's the shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Think about what that means. Maybe especially as you come to the Lord's table and you see the body, which represents the broken body of our Lord, and the blood, which represents, or the wine, which represents the shed blood of our Lord for us. When Jesus lays down his life for the sheep, we see the Son becoming the Lamb so that we as sheep might become sons. That's the great exchange that is taking place. Do we understand the magnitude of that, friends? That we can experience all of heaven's joys. Why? Because he was willing to take on himself all of hell's curses. That means that the host has not only prepared a table for us and then left us to find our way there if we can, he has also prepared a way to the table through his Son. Jesus is the way to the table prepared for us by the Father. Without Christ, we don't have communion. We only have condemnation. There's a third host at this table as well. Not only the Father who prepares the table and the Son who prepares the way to the table, but the Holy Spirit as well. The Lord's Supper is spoken of as a meal of remembrance. And remembrance is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Do you realize that that's part of the Holy Spirit's work? That's what Jesus tells us in John chapter 14, verse 26. He says to his disciples, as he's about to go into heaven and sit on his throne, he says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." We should never hear the words of institution, "Do this in remembrance of me," without being grateful for the Spirit who brings these things to our remembrance. The Lord's Supper is a meal of fellowship. We heard even in our benediction this morning from 2 Corinthians 13:14 that we have that fellowship in the Holy Spirit. Paul speaks in Philippians 2 about the fellowship of the Spirit that we enjoy. We can only have fellowship, not just with each other, but with God, because of the work of His Holy Spirit. Because the Spirit of God has brought us into that fellowship. So for all these reasons, we should think of the Lord's Supper as a spiritual meal, and that's a capital S. A meal that we enjoy, a meal that we participate in, a meal that we feed on and benefit from. Why? Because of the work of God's Spirit. That's important to remember, isn't it? Because we can, I think, often be tempted to turn the Lord's Supper into something abstract, don't we? We think of it as a spiritual meal, not in the sense of being something that we participate in by the Holy Spirit, but in just a very kind of mystical way. But communion is meant to be concrete. Now that doesn't mean that the elements take on the properties of Christ's human flesh and blood, as some teach. That would be an error. But it does mean that as we come to participate each week, and friends, this gets to our preparation. Are we just coming kind of with a fuzzy hope that we'll feel something warm welling up in us as we partake of the Lord's Supper? I think sometimes that's all that we are looking for. That's all that we're hoping for. We're hoping that the hymn before or after the Lord's Supper will move us in some way, and that means the Spirit is doing His work. Well, we may feel something. That's not really all that we're after. We're after communion with God. And the Holy Spirit doesn't just mechanically kind of convey grace to us in an automatic way. But the Holy Spirit is at work in this meal. You can think about it in terms of an earthly meal in some sense. As we're going to break bread together in just a few moments. That when we get to enjoy food, it's not just about the food. It's not just about the things that we eat. It's the host that we enjoy. It's the fellowship that we enjoy. When we break bread with a brother in Christ, we're not just enjoying the food, it's the fellowship as well. And the same can be said of the Lord's table. We must never separate the Lord from the Lord's table. The believer's banquet, first and foremost, is a place where we get to commune with God as Father, as Son, and as Holy Spirit. The Father has prepared the table for us. The Son has prepared a way to the table, and the Holy Spirit has prepared us for the table. And so we come to our triune God each time we come to the Lord's Supper. So what does Christ give us in the table? What is the bounty of this banquet that He has prepared? Well, the first thing for us to remember is what we just noted, that we must never separate the Lord from the Lord's table, which is really just another way of saying we cannot separate Christ from His benefits. Kids, what are the benefits of Christ? Well, if you've learned your shorter catechism, as Mr. Elliott encouraged us to this morning, you'll know that it refers to the things that Christ has won for us. Things like justification, things like sanctification, things like adoption and glorification. All of these are benefits that we receive from Jesus Christ. Things like grace and joy and the fruits of the Spirit. But what we should remember, friends, is this. Those are not things that exist outside of Christ, that Christ just kind of gives us access to. Grace that we seek and receive in the Lord's Supper is not a thing that Christ gets some of and gives to us. We find the grace of Christ in the gracious Christ. And so as we partake of the Lord's Supper, what we are after is not just something that Jesus can give for us. We are after Jesus Himself. And that's what Jesus offers to us in the Lord's Supper. So the bounty of the banquet is this. It is the benefits of Christ. You can think of any benefit that Christ promises to us, and you will find it at the Lord's table. I find our Puritan forefathers helpful on this. Stephen Charnock asked the question, does Christ promise to forgive our sins and purify our hearts? Well, he says, as Christ upon the Christ expiated sin, so Christ in the supper mortifies sin by His Spirit and purges those iniquities which are as a veil between the face of God and the joy of our souls. John Flavel asked the question, does Christ promise to turn our sin-hardened hearts into joyful obedience? Well, if at any time the heart be dead and hard, this is the likeliest means in the world to dissolve, melt, and quicken it. Look here, hard heart, Flavel says. Hard indeed if this hammer will not break it. Behold the blood of Jesus. Or our Dutch forefather, Wilhelmus de Brakel. He asks, has Christ promised us a place in the family of God, in the household of God? Well, de Brakel says, here is the household of God. And here, spiritual friends are gathered together for a moment to delight themselves in the presence of their Heavenly Father and in Jesus, their beloved Bridegroom. In other words, friends, the Lord's table is a meal set with many dishes. As we come, we're not just being reminded of Christ's sacrifice for us in the cross, although we are reminded of that. We are being reminded, though, of all that Christ is, of all that Christ has done, of all that Christ promises and gives to us as His people. This table that we get to come to every week is a lavish feast. The host of the table is not holding back, in other words. But he's laying out all of Christ and all of his benefits to feed your faith. Do you long for that forgiveness and joy? You'll find it here in the Word and Sacrament. Do you look for comfort and courage as Christians? You'll find it here in the Word and Sacrament. Do you see the lack of unity and love that you know the table represents? And maybe that makes you think, I don't deserve to come to the table because I don't have a heart of unity. I don't live a life of love. How do you get that? How do you grow in that if you are in Christ? You come to the Lord's table, taking hold of His promises that are given to you in word and in sacrament. So the Lord's table is filled with abundance. Abundance, not just to fill our bellies, but to satisfy all of our spiritual hunger pains. David says it best in our text here, my cup overflows. David is so overwhelmed by the provision of this table that he practically bursts into song in verse 6. What does he say? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So the question is, have we tasted of this abundance? Do we know Christ and His benefits? And if you do, as I hope many of you do here tonight, do you come expecting to find that as you come to the Lord's table each week? Does your cup overflow with the goodness of the Lord? Well, these are questions that each of us must answer as we come each week to partake of the table. And as we saw this morning, as John the Baptist talked to the Pharisees, we can't just fall back here on our upbringing or our reputation. We can't just say, well, we're children of Abraham. We're good. The question is your relationship with the shepherd, your relationship with Christ. And this is where David focuses us in this psalm. You notice how deeply personal this psalm is. David says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. You prepare a table before me. My cup overflows. Why this emphasis on the personal element? Well, it's because this psalm is inviting us to ask the question, is the Lord my shepherd? David's language reminds us that Psalm 23 is all about relationship, a relationship to Christ. This is important because I think the beauty of this psalm has meant that it has been well loved and widely received by many people. And that can sometimes mean that we take this psalm and we kind of flatten out its implications. We think this is just a kind of warm words for anyone who's suffering. But this is a psalm that's specifically inviting us not just to find comfort in the beauty of this poetry, but in the beauty of our Savior. To find comfort in being able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. And this has many implications for us as we come to prepare ourselves to come to the Lord's table. How should we do that? Well, it means that the first thing that we need to do as we prepare our hearts to come to the Lord's table each week is to consider our standing before God. To consider exactly what John the Baptist called us to consider in our text together this morning. And you'll notice that the Psalm 23 itself recognizes that not everyone comes to God as a friend. There are two categories of people who stand before the host, aren't there? There are the friends and the guests, but there are also the enemies. This is maybe where, as modern listeners, we kind of tune that out. And when we key into this, that there are enemies standing before the Lord, it can kind of confuse us. Who are these enemies? Surely all men can come before God as their shepherd. Surely I am one of God's sheep. Is it possible that you or I could be here tonight in an evening service in an evangelical church and yet still be an enemy of God? Yes, it is possible. In fact, the world is full of people who may know the words of Psalm 23, but who are still enemies of God because they've not laid hold of Christ by faith. And so many of these people, so often we ourselves in our daily walk can deceive ourselves into thinking that we are living as God's friends when we may be living as God's enemies. It's possible that you may be deceiving yourself even tonight. Again, the Pharisees came out to John and they said, "We want to be baptized." But John could see through and said, "You're not bearing fruit in keeping with repentance. You're not coming on the basis of Christ's righteousness. You're still looking to your own righteousness." And so his words were a word of rebuke and an invitation to really come to Christ as he calls us to. If that's where you find yourself, if you look at your life and you say, "Yes, I profess faith in Christ, but I'm not living out of faith in Christ. I'm not mortifying my flesh. I'm not hungering after righteousness. I don't really want Christ as my spiritual food. I want comfort. I want security. I want my agenda to be what drives God rather than God's agenda to be what drives and directs me." And as you come to the Lord's table, the table may be set before you, but it's not set for you. Paul warns the Corinthians, "Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and the blood of the Lord." That is serious, friends. In other words, if you do not have Christ, you cannot have communion. And communion will not be a banquet for you. It will be a condemnation. But again, Psalm 23, Paul speaking in Corinthians, these are words that are to wake us up, but they're not words to hold us at arm's length. Remember the call to worship that we had as we began our service. "Come, all who are hungry. Come, all who are heavy laden. Come, all those who are thirsty. And find here in Christ what you need, what you desire." If that's you, if you say, I really am an enemy of God, don't walk away as an enemy of God tonight. Because Christ is calling you into fellowship with himself, to be a friend with him. But he's warning you, don't sit at the table thinking you'll find fellowship if your relationship is not right. Imagine that you're walking through the park or walking through your neighborhood and you see a group of people out enjoying a meal together. And you recognize the host of the meal is your neighbor. But you know that this is a neighbor that you've maybe sinned against in some way. You don't have a right relationship with. Would you feel free to just walk over and invite yourself to that meal? Would you expect that to be a wonderful time of fellowship and laughter when you're sitting across the table from someone that you're not reconciled with? Of course not. But Christ says, don't walk on, come to me. Because he is eager to be reconciled. He has paid the debt. He is more ready to forgive us than we are ready to ask for forgiveness. And so he calls us, even those who are enemies of God, to be made right with God through Jesus Christ. We're called to repent, as we saw this morning. If you've ever tried to repent in your own strength, you'll know that it's not something we can do. It's not something we can produce. It's not something we can manufacture. Because repentance goes beyond just confession. We can all confess our sins. In certain sins, at least, to certain people under certain circumstances. But true repentance goes far beyond that, doesn't it? Repentance involves confessing our sins, acknowledging them, but then turning away from them. It involves an internal change of heart which accompanies our external words and our external change of behavior. It's not a work we can perform, but it is a gift that we can receive. When Paul wrote to Timothy about the enemies of God in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26, I love this passage. He tells Paul to be gentle with the enemies of God, or Paul tells Timothy to be gentle with the enemies of God because he says this, God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Isn't that an encouraging passage? Because it means that if you stand here today as an enemy of God, you don't have to leave that way. God commands repentance, but he also grants repentance to his children. And so whether you are sure of your state or not, you can be sure of Christ's willingness to forgive you, to bless you, to meet with you and grant you the gift of repentance that you need. Now, what of those here who are friends of God? And again, I hope many of us can truly come and say, like David did, the Lord is my shepherd. You have prepared a table for me in the presence of my enemies. How are we to come? Is this only a word of warning, only a word of rebuke, only a call to repentance? I think all of us, as we come to prepare for the Lord's table, are going to find things we need to repent for. And yet we also should recognize that the Lord's table is that lavish feast that we spoke about already. That in the Lord's table, Christ is giving us welcome. David uses a really important image for this in verse 5. He says, the Lord anoints my head with oil. Now kids, that may seem really strange. If you walked into someone's house and they poured a bunch of oil on your head, you'd probably be offended, right? What are you doing? But in biblical times, anointing was a refreshing thing. Because again, where do you live? You live in the desert. And if you want to get anywhere, you walk through the desert. And so every time you would come to someone's house, especially after a long journey, you would be exhausted. You'd be dirty. You'd be dusty. You would need to be cleansed. And the way that a good host would do that is by anointing you with oil, bathing you, cleansing off the dirt that would keep you from being able to come in and enjoy good fellowship. And that's what David says God does for you. Think about that, that as you come into the Lord's house and you sit at the Lord's table, that the Lord comes and anoints you with oil, that he pours out his Spirit upon you, that he washes away every sin, that the dirt and the filth and the dust that we bring to him that clings to us as we walk through the world each week is washed away as we come in repentance and faith. And so the Lord's table is not just a remembrance looking back to something that Christ did, or even just a looking forward to something that he promises to do, although again, both of those things are in view. It is also a place where we are refreshed in the Lord, where the bountiful host gives us of the bounty of this banquet. He anoints our head with oil. That means if we are friends of God, if we are his children, if we are his sons, if we are those who have been given this gift of repentance and who are laying hold of Christ by faith, don't come to the Lord's table then doubting about whether or not he wants you there. He's already promised to prepare this table for you and prepare you for the table. And so if you are truly fighting against your sin, even if it's a struggle for all of us, but if you're struggling against your sin, you are to come to the table because that's where you will find help for your fight against sin. And so as believers, preparation is not just about morbid introspection, is it? This is maybe the danger. When we start talking about preparation, we begin to think that we need to go and sit for an hour and just think about our sins before we can come to the Lord's table. But preparing is about so much more, isn't it? It's about looking not just at ourselves, but looking at Christ And if you really don't know what that looks like, and I think a lot of us probably don't really know what that looks like, let me encourage you to look up question 171 of the Westminster Larger Catechism. Question 171 of the Westminster Larger Catechism. It will walk you through what it looks like to prepare yourself to come to the Lord's table. But as we close here, let me just point out a few things that we can take away with us tonight. First, our preparation should be intentional. It's part of why I thought it might be valuable for us to have a sermon like this, because I need to be reminded, maybe you do too, to not just come casually, but to come intentionally and to prepare my heart to do what Paul calls us to do in his letter to the Corinthians, to examine ourselves. That's not something that we best do while we're driving to church on a Sunday morning, especially if you have kids in the back seat. It's something that we should be doing deliberately, intentionally. So let me encourage you as families, as individuals, as roommates, set aside some times. Maybe it's part of your worship together. Maybe it's part of your personal worship. Maybe it's Saturday night to really prepare for the Lord's table. To talk to someone, a spouse, a friend, a roommate about spiritual things. Ask yourselves probing questions. What sins am I wrestling with? What graces has God given me that I can rejoice in and lay hold of? How has God provided for me? How do I need to pray for God to provide for me? Not just physically, but in our pilgrim walk, in our fight against sin. The Westminster Larger Catechism urges us as believers to renewed exercises of God's grace, it says, by serious meditation and fervent prayer. So that intentionality is important. Why? Well, because haphazard preparation will produce half-hearted participation, always. When we don't prepare intentionally, we won't feast richly. Second, and I want to really emphasize this. As we prepare, make Christ the center of your preparation. Preparation should not be about focusing more on ourselves, although we do need to examine ourselves. It is first and foremost about focusing on Christ. Remember the famous words of Robert Murray McShane, the famous Scottish minister, "For every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ." Now, how do you do that? Some of you may have heard that quote and thought, that sounds beautiful. I don't know how to do that, though. Here's how you do it. You meditate on who Christ is. You find a book that will teach you about the character of Christ. You read through the Gospels. And right now, as we're going through Matthew, you have a great chance to do that. Look at the email that comes out that says, this is the passage we're going to be looking at. There are questions that are designed to help you prepare for that message. Go through those questions and think about what this shows you about Jesus. What you learn about the character of Christ. Meditate on the epistles, which teach us about the glory of Christ. Again, don't separate the Lord from the Lord's table. And remember then, that David only comes to the table in verse 5 after he spent 4 verses meditating on the person and work of Christ, on Christ the Savior, our Shepherd. If you're not sure how to prepare, just go back to this psalm. Maybe make this psalm a focus of meditation for you this week as you look to prepare for the Lord's table. Say to yourself again these familiar words, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the way that you feed us and provide for us as your people. We thank you that you pour out and prepare riches for us each week as we come to meet with you in word and sacrament. We thank you that you have not only told us of your love, but that you show us your love as we partake of the bread and the wine, as we're reminded of Christ taking on our human flesh and then being broken in that flesh for us. As you signify and seal to us all the benefits and blessings that we have in Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us as a church that I know loves the Word and loves the Lord's Supper. Help us to grow in that love this week. Help us to meditate on your Word as we walk in our daily lives over the days to come. That as we come to the Lord's table this next Sunday, we would come with a greater expectancy, a greater eagerness, and that we might experience a greater measure of grace than perhaps we have before. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.